Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from John 1, verses 35 to 42. And the scripture passage really continues with the theme of Jesus's relationship with John the Baptist. And frankly, the scripture actually goes through where two of the disciples of John the Baptist actually leave to go to follow Jesus. So the following day, Jesus was again standing with two of his disciples. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. And they replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher. "Where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him for the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. This is the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Blaine. Well, last Sunday, we looked at the story of God the Father's declaration of joy and delight and love over God the Son, over Jesus in his baptism. And the Father said over his Son, he said, "This is my dearly loved Son. This is the one in whom I take great joy and delight." The miracle of Christmas is really this. It's God bending, stooping, and taking human form, the Word becoming flesh, God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus. And this morning we come to an encounter of God in human form in the person of Jesus. Jesus with several people who have really some serious spiritual interest. These were not just random individuals. They have significant interest in spiritual things. And Andrew, and likely John, not John the Baptist, but later John the disciple, the author really of the Gospel of John, they've been following, as Blaine said, John the Baptist. And the three of them are standing together when Jesus walks by. And John the Baptist turns to Andrew and John, the author of the Gospel, and he says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." Now, this is where this really serious spiritual interest kicks in for Andrew and John. Because what they do is they leave following John the Baptist and they start to follow Jesus. And Jesus, literally, they're following him. And Jesus turns around and he looks at them and he says, "What do you want?" I mean, it's a strange kind of question, but it's a very important question. It's a searching and probing kind of question that Jesus asks. What are you looking for? John 1:38, what is it that you're seeking? What do you want for yourself? What do you want in the way of life? C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, the section on hope, writes this. He said, "Most people, if they've really learned to look into their hearts, would know that they do want, and they want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. Something has evaded us." I want to suggest to you this morning that Andrew and John had both looked deeply into their hearts, and they knew that something had evaded them. They knew that there was something more that they were looking for in purpose and meaning in life. They were looking for that something more out of life than they had found up to that point. And not just because they were fishermen, it's not just simply that. Out of the whole of their life, they were looking for something more. And so they respond to Jesus with, again, this portion is filled with really what seem like strange questions, at least to me, because they say to Jesus, he said, "What do you want?" And they say to Jesus, "Where are you staying?" Now, that question, too, is an important question, because it's really to be understood, I think, like this. Where is it that you're going? We want to know where you're heading, because wherever it is, we want to follow you. We want to find out more. We want to learn more. We want to go deeper into what it is, this new thing that you're teaching and you're offering. Doesn't want to do it for me here. Oh, there we go. And so there's this invitation of Jesus that he gives them, and it's to come and to see. And what's interesting in this response of Jesus is more, I think, in some sense, I ask myself, what is it that he's not saying? He's saying, where are you staying? We want to follow. We want to learn more. Well, come and see. It's interesting what he's not saying. Jesus didn't say this. Okay, this is not what he said. He didn't say, in order to follow me, you must, and then list out a whole lot of oughts, do's, and don'ts, and all the rest of it. In order to follow me, you're going to need to understand there's so much more to know about me, and you've got to get it all lined up. You've got to get all your ducks in order if you're going to follow me. In order to follow me, you must start attending church more. Well, that's not all that unimportant, but that's not what Jesus said. In order to follow me, you're going to need to stop doing whatever it is you're doing. In order to follow me, you're going to have to start doing what you're not doing at the present time. There's absolutely nothing in what Jesus says here to these two men that has the hint of what I call, you know, it's January, these New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you remember from last week. You see, it's with Jesus, it's not about all these resolutions to become a better person, a stronger, different kind of person. It's not about that with Jesus. With Jesus, it's about relationship. And so Jesus says to them, come and see. Now that come and see, again, was not an invitation. Oh, I want you to come follow me and become a religious fanatic. Wasn't that. It wasn't, oh, I'm so glad about this. Come and follow me and we'll become Presbyterians together. Boy, that didn't... Do you think that's what Jesus called? Thank you, Ken. You know, a couple CRC people, they know that it was come follow me and become better CRCs, right? No, Christian Reform, no, it's not that. Not come and follow me and become a better denominational person. There's none of that at all. Jesus didn't say, come follow me and you're going to have to learn how to adhere to particular, specific, you know, peculiar religious doctrines and statements of the faith. There's nothing of that at all. The come and see was nothing like that. It was a simple invitation to come and see what it meant to be in a relationship, a friendship with Jesus, to begin to experience a new kind of life in following Jesus, the kind of life that God was offering them then and there. And this claimed the heart of Andrew. This was so incredible that Andrew, you know, he spent the better part of the day with Jesus learning all about this, and it so gripped him and got hold of him that he knew that he had to go and find his brother Simon and tell him about it as well. And so he went looking for his brother, and he told his brother Simon that he had found the one who's the Messiah. All of these things, the spiritual interest that was in their heart, we found the one who's sent by God. We found the Christ. You've got to come. You've got to meet him. And so Andrew took his brother to meet Jesus. And Jesus looked at Peter and looked very intently, as the Scripture says, at Peter. And he said, I'm going to change your name. And you're going to be called Peter the Rock. Now, I have to admit, you know, and I digging into this passage, I thought, that's incredible. You know, the next verse, it's really surprising to me that at that point, after Jesus says your name is going to be Cephas or Peter, meaning the rock, that Andrew and John didn't burst out laughing. I mean, they should have. They easily could have, because Peter had never been up to that point in his life someone who you would have called the rock. And this name that he'd been given, Peter, over the next 3 years, he didn't display any of the qualities or characteristics, the strength and the stability implied by that metaphor of being a rock. You know, Peter, if you really look at the next 3 years of relationship and friendship following Jesus, was more like a grain of sand. He was one who was blown, tossed hither and fro. He was headstrong, he was impulsive, he made all kinds of bad choices and wrong kinds of decisions. What do you get from all of that? Here's what I get. I get that Jesus gave him this new name, gave Simon this new name of Peter, not because of his life up to that point or over the next few years. He gave it to Peter because he saw the charcoal fire. And he knew 3 years down the way there was going to be a point that Peter was going to betray him and deny him. John 18:18. Peter warming himself by a charcoal fire. Do you belong to this one? Do you know this? No, I don't. Never met him before in my life. Betrayal. And then a short bit after that, John 21:9. Peter again by a charcoal fire, and Jesus asked the same question in essence. Three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? You see, Jesus was able to see where his relationship with Peter would take Peter. Jesus wasn't just looking at Peter in that particular moment. He was looking at who Peter would become. I think that Jesus believed in Peter long before Peter believed in himself. Jesus saw what by the power of the Spirit of God this man could become. And he gave him this new name, Peter the Rock. He saw who Peter, not so much who Peter had been, but who Peter would become. And he gave him, it's marvelous. He gives him this breathing room. He gives him this space. He gives him this opportunity to grow and stretch and be challenged and become the better version, the best version of who God wanted him to be by the power of the Spirit. And the day would come, you can read about it in Acts chapter 2, when Peter, the rock, would stand before thousands of people and he would tell them about the Messiah. He would share with them the good news of Jesus. My friends, this morning, and I, this is the privilege that I have. And I'm grateful to God and grateful to you for this privilege. But I want to say to you this morning that the heart of God is to give you a new name and a new life. That's God's heart. John 1 verse 12 tells us that everyone who follows Jesus like Andrew and John did, and then Peter, these first three disciples, everyone who responds to Jesus' invitation to come and see by saying, yes, I will follow you. Everyone who believes Jesus gives you the right to become a child of God. Your new name, you're a son, an adopted daughter of the living God. You get that new identity, you get that new name. You become a child of God and a friend of Jesus. It's an incredible thing. And then after that, something really remarkable and exciting happens. You got space, you got room, you got time, you got opportunity. You know, God the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, and he does it from the inside out. Whoa, yeah, there's a lot of brokenness and mess and stuff to be cleaned up and all restored and repaired and renewed in my life, and I know in yours too. But here's the point, like the scripture that's turned, Jeremiah 29:11, God's got a plan. He's got a future. There's hope for every one of us. He can see the big picture of our lives, and God knows how he is going to shape the life. You know, in a couple weeks' time, we're going to have Leonard's baptism here. A year or so back, we baptized Doug, but we're going to have Leonard's baptism. And God can see how he's got these plans to shape and to form and to mold and make us into the new kind of people that he wants to. And guess what that means? You know, I know some of you might start to get a little stiff at this point. It's okay. I mean, I feel like that too. It means change. I'm not even talking so much about change in the church here. I'm talking about change in us. The kind of stuff that's going to, and believe me, it's going to be lots of change when you let God have that freedom. Stuff that's going to stretch and stuff that's going to challenge and stuff that's going to bewilder and confuse. But here's what I have to keep front and center. Here's what I'm going to say to you. You have to do as well, that God is good. And all the time, God is good in what he's doing in our lives. We just have to remember that. It has to be writ large. We have to remember that God is good as he goes about that work of healing us up. I mean, I have, you have. We all have these distorted understandings of who we are, of who others are, of the world around us, about life, and we have to offer that up. and give it to the healer. And we have to remember all the time that God is good. We have to remember that as God goes about his work of equipping us and empowering us. And, you know, like, I'm going to tell you, when you give your life up to God like this, there are things that you're going to begin to be able to do. And I'm not talking about things in the church. I'm talking about things in the world, stuff in the world, your workplaces, the community. You're going to be empowered and equipped by God to bear fruit in those places and be a changed person who becomes an ambassador, a change agent of God, of the kingdom of God in those places. You know, one of the first things that Andrew did when this change began to happen in him is he went and told his brother Peter, or Simon at that point, about what was beginning to happen. Now, okay, some of you may not have the Presbyterian background, but I do, and I'm rooted in this. Faith in God is private. It's personal. And there's two things I don't talk about. Politics and religion. Well, don't talk about the politics, but no. Andrew didn't see it like that. He went right off and he told his brother Simon, we need to offer ourselves up to God. We're not the ones who are going to do this. This is the change work of God in us. As God begins to give us power, it says the Spirit of God will begin to give us words that we can share with others about the new life, the new thing, the new way that we're beginning to experience as followers of Jesus. Now, remember all of this? I love this thing that God's doing in this Anglican Network Church in Vancouver, St. Peter's Fireside, over a charcoal fire and that video. But, you know, it could just as easily be Knox Fireside, right? Because there's room, there's space, there's opportunity here. And we get these new names, and then God starts this process of changing us and forming us. And, you know, we say, oh, wow, Ian, you're not only a year older, I see more of Jesus in you than I did last year. That's what we want. That's what our heart's for, the likeness in the image of Jesus. Now, we're not going to get all this change stuff right off the bat, okay? Oh, I thank you that you're so forgiving, because I stumble, I fall. We all do. We make mistakes, and we come up short, and we don't get it right, and we mess up. And we need to remember at those points who it is we belong to and who's named us and who's given us this new identity. We belong to God. It might be a good point right now for you to say, if you wish, one more time, as we did earlier in the service, I am a friend of God. Would you say that with me? I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I belong to God. God belongs to me. He's given me a new name. I'm his child. I'm one of his children. I'm a daughter. I'm a son of the living God. I have a new friend. The praise team, come up. We're going to sing in just a moment. And this Jesus, who is my friend, as we sang with the children, my best friend, he's the one who's committed to walk with me every step of the way of this adventure of life, this kingdom present until the kingdom come. I am a friend of God. Jesus is my friend. He's with me. He's present with me. Let's pray. We're going to sing about this, Lord God. Thank you for this song. But we want this song to be